Most, if not all of us, grew up watching the Beverly Hillbillies. Jed Clampett, Ellie Mae, Jethro. I mean, that was a fun show to watch. It really was a show about folk trying to get used to being rich. Folk not knowing how to act when they discovered how much they owned. Let me ask you a question. Jed Clampett one day was shooting. And unbeknownst to him, hit black gold, hit oil. You see that house that he lived in, more like a shack, until that day that he discovered how much wealth he was sitting on. That day he discovered he was a multi-mega millionaire. Now the question is, how long had Jed Clampett been a millionaire? That's what I want to know. How long had Clampett been a millionaire? Did he become a millionaire on the day that he inadvertently came across the fact that there was oil? Or had he been a millionaire and just was an uninformed one? There are a lot of spiritual Jed Clampetts here this morning who have untold wealth of which they are unaware. So they're living like hillbillies, not knowing all that they have, and are eking out a spiritual existence when there's untold spiritual wealth available. And this leads to a fundamental shift in our thinking that must take place if we're going to experience all the spiritual provisions that have been made available to us as children of the living God. No greater statement of this principle is seen than in the book of Philippians, and here's why. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul while in prison. He is incarcerated for his faith. While incarcerated for his faith, he writes the Philippians, who were concerned about his well-being. And there is a phrase that you will see over and over again. If you've never just read through the book of Philippians, just do that this week, because you'll see this phrase, and the phrase is repeated in the first verse of chapter 3 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But Paul, you in jail. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same thing again is no trouble. This is not hard for me to write. I know my circumstances right now aren't very favorable, but I still want you to rejoice in the Lord. How can you rejoice in the Lord when stuff ain't right? When circumstances are negative, when the devil is all up in your grill? How can you find, here's another way of saying it, find your chief joy in the Lord? And so what I want to talk to you about is what Paul is getting ready to tell them that will lead to a fundamental shift in your thinking if you understand the principle of the wealth, the untold spiritual wealth that is available to you if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The first thing you got to do, according to verse 2, is beware of the dogs. Another word for them are evil workers. Another word for them in verse 2 is false circumcision. Now, what is he referring to? These are unclean animals in biblical days. The dogs were the unclean animals. And he says, beware of those who are really unclean. Now, let me give you a little background here. Paul had a perpetual problem throughout the life of his ministry. And it was a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who, Jews, who held to the Old Testament law that you must keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved and to be sanctified. And so what they did was they tried to marry faith and works as a way of getting right and staying right with God. And they were undermining the ministry of Paul, and they were undermining the message of Christ, the gospel, the message that is a grace message. And he says, beware of any system of theology or thinking that is trying to get you to earn your standing with God. You cannot earn your standing with God. Let me say that again. You cannot earn your standing with God. All the spiritual calisthenics you can come up with, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, giving, all of those are very vital parts of the Christian experience, but you do not do them to earn your standing with God. So I want to take a weight off of your back right now, because that's what religion does. Religion weighs you down, because you're trying to earn your standing with God. The problem with religion is you don't ever know when you've done enough. That's why cults are so powerful. Cults are powerful because they keep telling you, you got to do more. You got to do more. You got to do more. You aren't going to church enough. You aren't working hard enough. You aren't giving enough. You aren't praying enough. You aren't reading your Bible enough. Don't misunderstand me. All of those are important aspects of the Christian experience, but you do not earn your standing with God by doing them. He says, beware of any religious message. The dogs, the false circumcision. And he highlights circumcision because the Judaizers highlighted circumcision, because circumcision was the Old Testament physical demonstration that you were part of the covenant of God's people. So he highlights this ritual because they were demanding that people still participate in this ritual that was been made obsolete by the death of Christ. See, let me tell you the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, when Jesus Christ died for your sins, he made a bunch of stuff obsolete. In other words, stuff you don't need to be doing no more. Because his death was so complete and sufficient. So let me take a weight off of your back right now that many of us have been carrying for a long time. And that is, you do not have to earn your standing with God. If you came to church today to get some brownie points, you just wasted your time. You can't earn your standing with God. God gives us a standing with him through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. It comes by grace, not by how hard you work. So you might raise the question, well, why should I come to church? Well, shucks, when you understand all the oil that's underneath this ground, when you understand all that God has provided you, when you understand all that he has endowed you with, when you understand all of the benefits that he has privileged you with, shucks, you want to run and say, thank you, Jesus. See, you ought to be here by gratitude. Not because you're earning brownie points with God. Why should you give? Let me give more so I can be blessed more. No. When you understand all that he has provided, it is the natural response to God. So let's take the religious weight off. He says, watch out for any system, any scavengers, dogs, that are seeking to try to get you to earn brownie points with God. That's the false circumcision. He contrasts that in verse 3 with the true circumcision, the true covenant relationship with God. He says the true circumcision have three things working for them. He says they worship in the Spirit of God, verse 3. They glory in Christ. And then number 3, which is really the biggie, because he's going to go into that one, they put no confidence in the flesh. He says the first thing, the true circumcision, those who really understand their relationship with God, is they worship in the realm of the Spirit. Because that is the new covenant. It is the new covenant of the Spirit. The Spirit is like a pump. What does it mean to worship in the Spirit? To worship in the Spirit means to relate to God based on God's standard, not standards you make up. It is worshiping God God's way. Whenever you worship God God's way, you are worshiping in the Spirit. That's why to be in the Spirit is also to be according to the Word. Because you are relating to God, worship, you are relating to God based on God's terms. And that makes it worship in the Spirit. That is, He is the pump that makes worship real. And that's why our relationship with God and our adherence to His Word is critical for the Spirit to be at work. He says you are to glory in Christ. To glory in Christ. If you're going to brag about something, to glory, it means to make a big deal about. Make a big deal about Christ. He says, when you worship in the Spirit, what you're going to be doing is making a big deal about Christ. Christ will be the superstar. Christ will be on show. Christ will be the premier person in the worship experience. We're going to make a big deal about Jesus. One of the facts that you have to understand is that if Jesus is not a big deal to you, you can't worship in the Spirit. Because the Spirit was sent to make a big deal about Christ. It says the Spirit comes to glorify the Son. So Jesus Christ is front and center when it comes to authentic worship and where the focus is to be of our Christian experience, of course, because to be a Christian is to be a Christ follower. And then he throws in the big one. This is the big one. I'm calling it the big one because he's going to spend almost the rest of the chapter talking about this one, and it is our greatest problem. Who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, how much confidence in the flesh? How much confidence in the flesh? Okay, none. Confidence in the flesh has to do with my conviction that I can do on my own what is necessary for me to become what I'm supposed to be as a Christian. I am self-confident when it relates to my spiritual relationship with God. He says the true circumcision, those who are really on target and on point, are those who put absolutely no confidence in their own human merit and own human ability to make themselves acceptable to God. Tomorrow morning, a large percentage of this congregation is going to cancel out today's worship. You won't mean to do it, but you're going to cancel out whatever experience you're having today with God, as great as the worship service is, because we are going to revert back to confidence in the flesh. Once you put confidence in the flesh, don't miss this, once you put confidence in you, when it comes to spiritual things, you cancel out Christ. So many of us spend Monday through Saturday canceling out Sunday. He says the true circumcision puts no confidence in the flesh. Now let me clarify this. He is not talking about in the sense of not believing in yourself, not believing you have abilities. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to experiencing God, when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to growing in Christ, you must put no confidence in your own human ability to pull that off. And I want to underscore no. He doesn't give room for exceptions. That's why in the fourth chapter, a sermon all by itself, Paul says, it is Christ who strengthens me. Let's go a little further. No confidence in the flesh. Many Christians shop at a spiritual Home Depot. I hate it when I have to go to Home Depot. Home Depot is not one of my stores. Because if you shop at Home Depot, you know what that means? You're doing it yourself. I'd rather call somebody up who really knows what they're doing. All right? I'm not a Mr. Fix-It kind of guy. I'm not one of those Mix and Fix-It kind of guys. So I know if I go to Home Depot, I got to do it. That may be okay for fixing a house. It's not okay for fixing your life. You can't shop at a spiritual Home Depot. You need to call somebody up who know what they're doing. No confidence in the flesh. So you say, how does all this work? Now watch this. Paul says, he gives his pedigree, he gives his resume. He says, if anybody has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, verse 4, I far more. In other words, nobody can outbrag me. You know, when it comes to human abilities to pull stuff off, I'm the man. So all of you Philippian Christians who think you got it going on, I far more. Okay? As brilliant as you may be, as talented as you may be, as articulate as you may be, you not Paul. Then he lists his pedigree. I was circumcised the eighth day. That means I was really from a great family. Very religious home. Of the nation of Israel, I was part of the chosen community. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the first tribe that would go to war and one of the only two tribes that stayed faithful to God. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know what that means? I'm a super Jew. Say it loud. I'm Jew and I'm proud. I'm a super Jew. Okay? In other words, when you looked at all the Hebrews, I was at the top of the list. As to the law, a Pharisee. I was among the religious elite. A Pharisee, the leader of the day. As to zeal, did I believe in what I was preaching? Well, yeah, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness of the law, fulfilling all that God expected, demanded, and required, he says, I was found blameless. You could find nothing wrong with me, no skeletons in my closet. I had it going on. If anybody could brag about history, background, family, ability, notoriety, promotion, information, degrees, whatever it is, as a way of getting you close to God, I far more. So unless you can outbrag me, Paul's like, shut up. Just shut up. Nobody can out-religious me. Why is he telling you that? Put no confidence in the flesh, in your own human ability to make your spiritual Christian life work. And it should make sense that we should put no confidence in the flesh, because the confidence we're putting in the flesh is not working. Or work today and doesn't work tomorrow. It's a sometimey thing. So let me take the religious weight off. No confidence in the flesh. Okay, then how is this supposed to work? So that I can start experiencing this, watch this, rejoicing in the Lord even though I'm in prison. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though I'm still single. Rejoicing in the Lord, although I'm still struggling in my marriage. Rejoicing in the Lord, although my career is not where it's going the way I want it to go. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though my money's still funny. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though I've got issues that I haven't been able to solve. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though all hell has broke loose on me last week. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though the boss man let me go. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though the deal didn't come through like I thought it was going to come through when it was going to come through. Rejoicing in the Lord, even though I wasn't able to get that promotion that was given to somebody else. How do you do that? Because Paul, you in prison. Talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Watch this now. Remember, his point is put no confidence in the flesh. No exceptions. But whatever, verse 7, things were gained to me, my accomplishments, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I'm getting ready to hit you with a zinger here. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. That word means dung. So that I may gain Christ. All of my accomplishment, what he calls my gain, my degrees, he says, I count them as rubbish. What does he mean? What he's saying is, even though they are accomplishments, because he says they're gain. It's better to be educated than uneducated. It's better to be rich than poor. It's better to have a house than maybe have an apartment. Maybe those are gains. Those are things that I've gained. When it comes to my spiritual life, I count those things as rubbish, unusable. Since the word means dung here, I flush them down the toilet. That is, I do not appeal to them, as great as they are, to help me in realizing and experiencing all that God has provided me. I don't look to those things. Tony Evans cannot look to 4 years of Bible college, 4 years of seminary to get a master's degree, and 4 more years to earn a doctorate degree, which is 12 years since high school of studying virtually nothing but the Bible and theology. I cannot look to those 12 years as a basis for getting me more spiritual. In fact, those 12 years could actually get in the way if I look at them. Because he says, if I look at those accomplishments, as wonderful as those degrees may be, as the means of my spiritual moving ahead, he says, I lose Christ. Because he says, if I don't go to them, I gain Christ. So if I do go to them, I lose Christ. He doesn't mean losing salvation. He means losing what he calls the value of Christ. The value of Christ. Please notice one word here. In verse 7, he says, I counted. In verse 8, more than that, I count. What's the difference? Tense. In verse 8, I counted. That's past tense. In verse 9, I count, or to put it in the present tense, I am counting. One is yesterday, I counted. The other one is what I'm doing right now. I count. Watch this now. When he says, I counted, everything was lost, he's talking about when he got converted on the Damascus Road. On the Damascus Road, he accepted Jesus Christ as his sin bearer. And in order to accept Jesus Christ as your sin bearer and become a Christian and now be on your way to heaven, you must renounce all other works as making you acceptable to a holy God. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross and he's giving me freely salvation. It's not by works, okay? So you cannot earn your way to heaven. He says, the way that I'm going to heaven is because I counted on the Damascus Road, everything was lost, and that gave me Christ. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I knew I couldn't save myself. One of the hardest ways to help non-Christians become Christians, every non-Christian I know will say they're a sinner. The problem comes with believing that they can't do enough good works to override that. But now he switches to the present tense. He says, not only did I count it that way when I was converted, he says, I've even gotten more radical. Because he says, more than that. Right now, I am living my life that way. I am now counting all my accomplishments, he says. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Here's the key. He says, everything I do now, I do to know Christ more. Watch this. His motivation for what he does is to know him more. Because he says knowing him more is a surpassing value, that is more valuable than the stuff I can come up with on my own. Okay, let's go back to Jed Clampett. All right. Jed Clampett has discovered he's a multimillionaire because underneath the ground is oil. Now, when you discover oil on your property, trust me, what you don't want to do is plant potatoes or spinach or greens. No. You now can buy them all. You now can own minions. You now can, in other words, when you discover oil on your property, don't get all bent out of shape about digging it up. You mean to tell me I got to dig up stuff and I got to make my property look ugly? Look, what you want is down there. Spend it any other time, when it comes to the financial benefit, anything else you do is a waste of time. All your attention needs to be focused on drilling a hole. Because that's where your wealth is. Your wealth is underneath the ground in oil. Don't spend any time doing anything that doesn't access the oil. Because once you access the oil, you can get anything else. Because your wealth is in the oil. That's what your wealth is underneath the ground. We spend time doing everything but knowing Christ. So it's not that we don't have the oil, it's that we don't access the oil. Because we're too busy looking at our gain. We're too busy looking at what I can do, what I can pull off, what I can achieve. And that's why I had a husband who said to me, he said, I'm struggling with the principle of leading my family spiritually. I said, why? He said, because my wife knows more than me. You know, she studies more. She goes to these Bible studies. She knows more than me, so I'm a little bit insecure. No, you understand. It ain't the person with the most information. That's not the criteria. It is knowing Christ. So you could have a kindergarten dropout who knows Christ more than a seminary graduate. Because they know they don't have anything they can put on the table. They know they don't have anything to show. So they are totally consumed with knowing Christ. So the question that you've got to ask is, are the things I am doing contributing to me knowing Christ more? Because that's where the oil is. That's where surpassing value is, knowing Christ. So am I coming to church to worship? Well, yeah. But what I want to get out of it, I want to know Christ more. I want to know him. I want to go into a deeper relationship with him. Now, yeah, I'll need the word of God to do that, but I'm not just coming for information. Look, you go to a restaurant. They bring you a menu. And you're salivating looking at the menu. And you've been to restaurants like that where you almost want to eat the paper. The menu looks so good. You go, I mean, woo, that's rich. That looks good. So you're reading it. And you're loving what you're reading. You're not only reading the menu, but now a waiter or waitress comes and exegetes the menu, expounds on the menu, explains the menu. They even have a Q&A session. Any questions? They'll answer your questions about what you just read. Now, you just read the menu. Now you have somebody who comes and teaches you the menu, highlighting certain verses in the menu. So now you have read it, you've had it explained to you, and you've now gotten clarity because you've asked the question, well, what's in that? Well, have you eaten that? Do you like that? So now you've got plenty of information. Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't say, thank you, give me my coat. This was a great moving experience. Because you didn't come to the restaurant to read about it. You didn't come to the restaurant to hear somebody else talk about it. You came to the restaurant to experience it. And anything short of eating the meal has made reading the menu a waste of time. Now, you know, some restaurants you go to, they have the menu outside, and you read it in advance, and you don't even go in. Because, you know, that's not a church you want to go to. I just read the menu, and no, that ain't where I want to go. Then there are some places, you read the menu, you like it, you go in, but the way it's explained by the waiter and the waitress, you want to leave. Because they ain't right. But you go to experience the meal. Paul says your passion must not be the information or even the proclamation. It needs to be the experience of knowing Christ. That's where the oil is. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, what I could pull off religiously. And you hear this among Christians all the time, but I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that. He says, no. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own because I don't have confidence in my flesh. No, I want a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's like saying, the wealth that comes to me on the basis of oil. The righteousness that comes to me from Christ. The wealth that comes to me from oil. Jed Clampett was rich, not because he worked hard, but because he accessed something he already had. Did you follow that? Jed Clampett was rich, not because he worked hard, but because he accessed something he'd been sitting on for years. We've been sitting on something for years. Going out, working a 9-to-5, sitting on oil. How about accessing what you have? He says, well, you say, how do I access it? He says, by faith in Christ. Now what does that mean? Okay, you're sitting on oil. You're sitting on the on Christ. When you accepted Christ, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ took up residence within you. And when he took up residence within you, his righteousness took up residence within you too, because that's who he is. The key to the Christian life is not you living it. The key to the Christian life is freeing Jesus up to live it through you. He says, I'm not trusting my ability to pull this off. I'm trusting Christ's ability to pull this off. I'm just going to give him the hands and the feet and the head and the mind and the ears. And I'm going to give him the vehicle so he can just do his thing. And I'm just going to be the vehicle through which he does it. It is him pulling it off, but he's using me as the vehicle to pull it off. He says, it is through my faith in Christ. It is through my relationship with him and allowing his righteousness that, verse 10, I may know him. That's what makes Christianity unique. Christianity is not merely a religion. Christianity is driven by a relationship. So I don't care how much religion you get, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, all the church stuff. I don't care how religious you are. If there is not a growing relationship, there is no power. Because he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, that's pretty powerful. To get up out the grave once you've been killed, that's serious stuff. But guess what God is saying? Paul's saying, and that's the power in me, in you. That's a whole lot of power rising from the dead. You know, that's not just normal stuff. That's supernatural stuff. A lot of us are running out there to get what's already in here. The power of the resurrection. We are going to our abilities to get it. We're going to the world to get it. We're going to you got Christians opening up the newspaper to read their horoscope to find out, you know, how the stars are aligned for them today. I mean, we're going out there. That's like Jed Clampett going looking for oil out there where he's sitting on it in here. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The great men of the Bible, the great people of the Bible, always demonstrated this passion to know God. Moses said to God, show me your glory. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Paul says here, that I might know him. I want to know him. So all the religious stuff I do, I'm not just doing it to be religious. That's the flesh. I want to know him. So I'm coming to church to hear some new nugget about him so I can relate to him better. Any of you who've gone after a girl, you understand this principle. I want to know her. I want to meet her. Okay? I want to get to know her. So you do a lot of stuff, but you're doing the stuff with a goal in mind. I want to know her. I want to meet her. I want to go out with her. In other words, the motivation for the action is not the action itself. The motivation for the action is getting to know somebody. Your passion must be to know him. All the religious stuff becomes only valid if that is the goal. Once you lose that goal, then you lose that power. Because he says the power is tied to the goal. That I might know him, the power is resurrection. Watch this now. Get ready to throw your curveball. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Watch this now. The fellowship of his suffering. Say, fellowship of his suffering. Okay, now, what does that mean? Here it is. It means that when you are going through a rough time, Jesus Christ has just invited you to get to know him better. The fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship means let's get close. Let's get next to each other. Let's draw near. The fellowship of his suffering. When you are going through a rough time, you are actually getting an invitation. Jesus is saying, you're hurting right now. Let's hurt together. Fellowship of his suffering. Let's hurt together. We're going to get to know each other a little bit more right now during this rough time. That's why the Bible says, James 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go into various kinds of trials, knowing that God is going to do something special during this painful season. Which means, if you're not fellowshipping with him in your sufferings, you're not coming to know him. Now, I know when we're hurting, we want to get out. But the point of it is use it as a time to get close while you're waiting to get out. You take a fire poker and you put it in the fire in your fireplace. It gets hot. How does it get hot? By hanging out there. You don't have to make it hot. All you got to do is let it hang out in that fireplace with the fire on, and that tip going to get red. In fact, going to get so red, if you touch something else, it's going to light that thing up. Because the fellowship of the heat means that the heat rubs off on the poker. So the poker becomes what the heat was. The fellowship of a hot situation means Christ rubs off on you in a whole different level. So while you're praying for deliverance, which is fine to do, say, Lord Jesus, draw me nearer to you during this painful time, and then the pain will be worth it. Or to put it in the words of Job when he went through his hot season, Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Oh, I went to church, heard what the preacher said, heard what the Sunday school teacher said. I heard about you with the hearing of the ear, Job says in Job 42. But he says, having gone through this hot season, I have seen you with my own eyes. Now you're not a theory anymore. You're not an idea anymore. I have now experienced you for myself. Suffering is a call to intimacy. What's all it's going to provide in closing? Verse 11. In order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now the question is, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? You're already saved, Paul. You're already going to heaven, Paul. You're already going to be raised from the dead. The Greek word here is a unique word. It is a very unusual word. And the word means an out-of-the-box kind of resurrection. And he's not talking about the body rising when he dies or when Jesus Christ comes back. He's not talking about that. He's talking about experiencing that in this life. The Bible says that you and I were raised together with Christ. That has to do with the new life that we possess in Christ. He says, I want to get to know Christ so I can have an out-of-the-box resurrection. Let me put it another way. What Paul is saying is, I don't want to be an average Christian. I know all Christians have been raised together with Christ, and that's a general spiritual truth, but I want to be an out-of-the-box kind of raised Christian. I want to walk down the street and folks say, he's been raised. I want the supernatural nature of my life to be so unusual that I'm an out-of-the-box kind of Christian. I'm the kind of Christian you can't explain. I'm the kind of Christian that you can't understand. Why? Because I'm an out of the box that I might obtain a unique kind of resurrection. And if my painful experiences are needed to make me an out of the box kind of raised Christian, then I will suffer the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. Some of you getting ready to come to church this morning, ironed your clothes. You ironed your clothes. You ironed your clothes, and there was one fundamental reason that you ironed your clothes, to get the wrinkles out. That's why you ironed your clothes. You ironed your clothes because you wanted to get the wrinkles out, which means that you plugged in your iron and it got hot. You laid out your wrinkled garment on the ironing board and you applied heat to the spot that was wrinkled. And steam began to rise up as the garment was introduced to the heat. Now, why did you do all that? I mean, you can wear wrinkled clothes. You know, just put it on. Wrinkle is wrinkle. We'll just all know you ain't ironing it. You know why you ironed your clothes? You ironed your clothes because you wanted to wear them. In other words, you wanted to look a certain way. So you created a hot situation. Because you were going to put it on you. And when you stepped out publicly, you wanted to look appropriate. You wanted to look your best. So you put a hot iron on a wrinkled shirt or dress so that when you step out, You would look the part as best as you possibly could. Well, Jesus Christ wants to wear you. Jesus Christ wants to put you on. He wants to express himself through your life, but you got wrinkles. So every now and then, he's got to put you down and put a little heat on the situation. He ain't hating. He ain't trying to be mean. He's not trying to be difficult, but he does want to wear you so that when he steps out wearing you, he looks good because the wrinkles have been ironed out of you so that you are an out-of-the-box kind of Christian. God is saying, know me, and you will discover, like Jed Clampett, there's oil in them hills. You will discover there is more to this Christian life than you ever imagined.